We'll be in Matthew chapter 8 today. And this is a miracle. It's one of the shortest in Scripture as far as the space it's given to it, the details we have about it. But there's a lot of truth here. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have very similar accounts. John sometimes includes information that's different. And each of the Gospels has a different audience in mind. A different theme in mind, a different aspect of the life of Jesus that they are really focusing in on. And so we see a little bit of differences. This miracle is contained in Matthew chapter 8, over in Mark chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to be borrowing from details that we see from each of these accounts, and I'll let you know when we're going from one to the other. But it's, we're going to start in Mark, Matthew chapter 8, and then we'll turn over to Mark chapter 1, and then to Luke chapter 4, as we see the same story from three different angles, three different perspectives on this. And so let's look to the Lord in a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these songs that remind us of all that you are and all that you have done for us. I give you praise and I give you glory today. Lord, I know that you are the central focus of this time of worship. It's not on me, it's not on the singers, it's not on anything else going on, Lord, but help us to see you. Help us who are here today to really focus in on Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would be the central focus and the driving force behind our lives and in our perspective. And Lord, as we study through this passage today, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to your truth. May it find a place where it lodges within us, and then we leave out of here walking out, living out the truths that you show us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this miracle occurs on the Sabbath day. We're sort of jumping right into the middle of a context here. Other miracles, a very, very busy day in Jesus' life. And it's on the Sabbath day. Last time I preached here a few weeks back, I pointed out that was one of the main driving points in John chapter number 5, was that Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath, and he didn't violate the Sabbath laws simply for this fact, that he is God, and God is always working. If God ever stopped working, the planet would cease to exist. God keeps everything going together. Now, he's not up there wiping his brow saying, pull this lever, push this knob, push this button, twist this this way, twist that that way. Oh, man, there's a storm coming up over the Midwest. I need to make sure that it happens just the right way. No, he's not in a flurry of activity. It's all under his restful, creative watch. And he is always maintaining this world. And Jesus claims to be God by working on the Sabbath in these good kinds of ways. And here is a miracle that he performs on the Sabbath day. In Matthew chapter 8, notice just a couple of verses here, 14 and 15. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lay and sick of a fever. No, I'm not going to get into any mother-in-law jokes today, so you don't have to worry about any of that. God's blessed me with a wonderful mother-in-law, and I thank him for that. But Jesus comes into Peter's house and sees his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, laid sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Notice the next couple of verses just to get some context. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, so that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet Isaiah, saying, He himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. And so what we see here is Jesus doing these many miracle works through this initial miracle. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and just read that passage. Hold your place in Matthew because we're going to be coming back there. But in Mark chapter number 1, verses 29, through 31, we see the same miracle. He adds a few more details, Mark does, than the other gospel writers. And it all is additive. It all comes together. These aren't contradictory, they're complementary of each other. And so they add a different perspective to what's happening. Mark chapter 1, 29 says, "And forthwith," in other words, immediately, "when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, Simon's mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and on her," in other words, immediately, instantly, they tell him of her. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun had set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, all them that were possessed with devils, demons, and the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered or allowed them not to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and all them that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." In other words, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. "He said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." This is the reason that I came. "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Then over in Luke chapter 4, notice in verse 38, Luke chapter 4, verse 38, and following, "And he arose out of the synagogue." Again, this is a parallel account. You see a lot of the same details repeated here, different perspective. "He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." Dr. Luke adds in that detail, coming from a physician's angle, it wasn't just a typical run-of-the-mill fever, but this was a high fever. "And they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils, the demons also came out of many, crying, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, and begged him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." I'm going to just flip back to Matthew in my Bible, but I want to point out different details from what we read, and I'll just refer to Mark or to Luke in the verses that we just read to help us to see the emphasis on Jesus in this miracle and his power, his ability, his authority. And the way that Jesus works in this woman is often the way that Jesus works in our lives and in the context that we're living in today. And so we see the first thing is that Jesus emphasizes corporate worship. In other words, they're coming from the synagogue. Jesus makes that his custom, that's his routine, that's his habit, to go and to worship on the Lord's Day. And it's not just to go to be seen or to go to just to say that he went, but he's going to proclaim the good news to everybody who is there. He's coming from the synagogue into their house, Mark and Luke told us. And we want to be very clear, and the passage here is not difficult to understand. This is not a very hard, tricky passage, but I want us to see each little detail because each one has some significance for us. Basically, Jesus comes into the house. Matthew tells us here, he saw his wife's mother lay. Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law laying sick. Jesus sees her. That seems insignificant, but of course there's nothing insignificant in God's Word. I'm so glad that Jesus takes notice of the individual. It's not just that Jesus saw the masses. It's not that Jesus just wanted to gather a big crowd, but he saw each individual person for who they were. And Jesus sees you right now, wherever you are. Wherever you are in life, whatever situation you may find yourself in, Jesus sees you. He is taking note of you. You're not outside of His care. You're not outside of His watch. He understands where you are. He sees right where you are. And beyond that, Mark and Luke add this in, and we read these verses. They say that Jesus not only saw her, as Matthew says, but Jesus hears about her condition. Peter and others begin to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, come, help us. She's very sick. She's in the bed with this high fever. You got to do something, Jesus." And they go and they turn immediately to Jesus. What a good lesson that is for us. We need to turn to Jesus immediately. God has given us a wonderful gift in prayer. He's given us the ability to speak to Him anytime we want to, from anywhere that we are. We have the opportunity and the privilege to go to the Lord in prayer. And we see that they, in essence, bring this prayer request to Jesus. Jesus, she is sick. We need you. We need your help. And Jesus responds in a mighty way, in a special way, which we just read. But I want you to know that somebody is praying for you. And I am praying for you. And those of you who are here today, we're calling out to the Lord for you. Every Sunday before I come, and even as we're here together, we pray, Lord, bring in the people who you want to hear this word today. Speak to their hearts in a special way. Minister to them in ways that only you are able to minister to them. And of course, our church puts such an emphasis on prayer. We have a loving church and we have a praying church. And we pray with each other, we pray for each other, and we encourage you to keep continuing in your prayers. Don't give up on the ones that you're praying for. Don't give up on the situations that you're praying for. There's other miracles that we're going to see that bears that truth out so very clearly, so I don't want to get ahead of myself from where we're going to be going later on as we continue this series. But you've got a family member, you've got a loved one, you've got a situation that you've been praying for a long time. Don't stop praying for them. Don't give up praying for them. Take that to the Lord. And dear friend, if you're here today, know that we love you and we are praying for you. And if you've got some need on your heart that needs prayer, that's what we're here for, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. And that's, you know, Brother Junior gave testimony to that a little bit ago, the prayers that we've all offered up. And as soon as I was here at the church and people started coming in, they were asking me about updates on prayer requests that we have had this week in particular, and some of the emergency situations and things, and just encouraging through prayer. What a great gift God has given us in prayer. We can't take that for granted. Jesus hears about her condition. Later on, we see Jesus going into a desert place, a solitary place, to pray. He saw the importance of prayer as communication with God, not as some religious habit. Dear Lord, bless this food, thank you for it, amen. And all the other routine prayers. I'm not talking about prayer like a religious ritual, like some forced habit that you just do because you're supposed to. No, this is an urgent need that they have. They bring it directly to God, praying with a sense of urgency. Jesus, come, she's sick. And Jesus responds. It's as simple as that. Just our heart expressing what we are feeling, the emotions, the pain, the sickness, the whatever it is that's burdening our heart, we can express that back to God in a spirit of prayer. And I love how Jesus responds with compassion. And by the way, Jesus responds with compassion to all of our prayer requests. In some of these other miracles that we're going to look at, Jesus doesn't always answer their prayers the way they think He should, how they think He should, but ultimately God is going to get the glory through every single aspect of these miracles. And so just because Jesus doesn't say yes to your prayer doesn't mean He doesn't care about you, doesn't mean He doesn't love you. He's got a bigger picture in mind, a bigger purpose in mind that He is working together for the glory of God and for your greatest good. Jesus is more concerned about our eternity than He is our present. So sometimes when we pray for loved ones and the healing doesn't come, or asking God for situations and they don't change, it's because God is working a greater good for eternity, perhaps, than He is the right here and the right now. And we need to keep our mind and our focus on that. And oftentimes, through our situations, God is developing something in us or God is opening up a doorway so that we can be a blessing to other people. And Jesus responds, he comes to her again. Simple language, Matthew 8, verse 14, let's point it out. And when Jesus was come, he sees her laying there sick with a fever, and he touched her hand. Jesus comes to her. And she couldn't come to him, but he came to her. The same thing's true for every one of us. Before we came to Christ as our Savior, we couldn't go to where he is, but he came to us. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Easter, we're celebrating in 2 weeks, is all about. How Christ did for us what we cannot do. We were lost. We were sick in our sins. We were helpless and hopeless without God in this world. And yet, when we couldn't go to him, he comes to us. He comes to her. He touches her. He's not afraid of her sickness. If you got a fever, that means you got something contagious, most likely. But he comes and touches her, takes her by the hand, one of the gospel writers tells us, and holds her hand during this time. You see, Jesus can speak to our sin. He can call us out of sin, but he's not impacted and affected by that sin. The healer comes in. He's not going to be impacted by this illness. He has all power and authority over every realm of existence. He's not afraid to come to her. He's not afraid to reach out and touch her. I think about that song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calm. I see the tenderness of Jesus as he just takes her by the hand and comforts her at this moment of his healing. And as Luke tells us, Dr. Luke said that he rebuked the fever. He called out the cause of the situation. This is his power on display over the situation. He's around sin, but he's not tainted by sin. He's the only one who can do something about the sickness of our sin. He's the only one that can set us free. He was the only cure that this woman could find. No doubt they tried their medicines, they tried things that they had back in those days to change her situation, to bring down her fever, but it wasn't working, it wasn't helping. And Jesus stepped in, and instantly, immediately, things were different. He, Jesus, raised her up. Mark tells us specifically, he raised her up, and she raised up, and Jesus set her free. She was healed instantly. Now, if any of you have ever been sick with the fever, and I know during COVID, some of you had the high fevers and things like that, if you came down with COVID, and when you get to feeling better, do you instantly say, hey, let's go clean the house, let's fix everything up? No. A fever wipes you out, doesn't it? It drains you. You're worn out. You don't have any energy, and you're trying your best to recoup that energy, and you can't do it. And it takes a long time to get that built back up. And that fatigue stays with you for a while after you've had a fever. But here, instantly, immediately, she arose and she ministered unto them. This was an instantaneous change. This wasn't a process. This wasn't, now, you stay here and rest the rest of the day, and maybe we'll come back and check tomorrow and see how you're doing then. It's not the whole, routine, take two aspirins and call me in the morning. No, that's not what Jesus did. Instantly, immediately, she was well, and she was back like it never even happened at all. And he raised her up, and I love this, Jesus set her free from that fever, free to be who she was created to be. And her response to Jesus is this act of worship, and she just worships him by serving. She doesn't go out and preach a sermon necessarily. She doesn't go and, run laps around the house saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. She just gets back to doing what she was doing before she got sick. During this culture, it was typical to have a big family meal on the Sabbath day after the services and things like that. I think we Baptists carry that tradition on. After you leave church, you go have a big meal and then have a good time with family. That's what we see that was the culture at this time. And so most people think that she went back to just preparing the meal. Just went back to doing what she did as a response of worship to Jesus. Now, this servant's heart, the servant's attitude, I know sometimes we draw a line between worship and service. I don't think that they go against each other. People look at what Luke says about Martha and Mary. When Martha is busy doing the work, the problem with Martha and Mary in that passage is that Martha became distracted by her service. In other words, her service became the end, She was busy serving when the goal should have been Jesus and the glory of God. Mary was more concerned about worshiping Jesus in that moment, focusing on Jesus, whereas Martha was focusing on the service. Service can be a distraction from Jesus if we're not careful. But this woman here is serving as a response to what Jesus has done for her. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. In fact, what we see is blessings that flow out of her service. And Jesus sets her free to be who he created her to be. So she's just using her gift. She's using her abilities, her talents, her desires to go and to serve. And that's exactly the heart behind why we serve. That's the heart behind why we come to church. We don't come just to put on a performance, just to look good in front of everybody else, or just to see other people. But ultimately, we come for the glory of God, and to lift up His name, and to sing His praises. Our singing not to be focused on the Lord, not on their quality or everything else, but it ought to be on worshiping our hearts in tune with the Lord. I don't care how good I sound, you know, it says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I know I'm not the best guitarist or bass player or anything by any means, but I want to do that for the glory of God. And there was a time in my life when I just did it because I was asked to do it. I did it because it was something that was asked of me, and I felt that requirement, to put it in that term, but I had to come to a place where I said, no, Lord, I want to do this for your glory. And I want to do my best. Yes, I want to do my best for the glory of God, not for you, not for anyone else. The same thing's true with anything that we do. When we keep the nursery, when we work with the children's church, when we're in the sound booth, when all kinds of different ministries, I know that all of you are involved in, whether it be Sunday school or prayer ministries or all these different things that we have around the church, that our focus has got to be on, doing this to serve the Lord. Even just coming to church, we're not just coming out of habit or out of routine, but we're coming for the glory of the Lord. We're coming to worship Him. When I give in the offering plate, I don't want it to be just a habit that, well, it's expected of me. I've got to put something in the plate because it's passing me again. And I'm expecting people are going to be looking at me. What did he put in there? Did he put anything in? How come he didn't put anything in this time? No, that's not the focus. The focus is on for the glory of God. And that's what sets us free from all this religious pressure, this performance-based mentality. I've got to perform. People are watching me. People are looking at me. No, our focus has got to be on the glory of God alone. Not on what others think about us. Not on our religious performance. And this woman serves, I'm convinced, with that kind of spirit, that kind of heart attitude that says, I'm just serving out of a response for what Jesus did to me. Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has had a busy day preaching and teaching in the synagogue. He's coming into this house looking for a meal, looking for some downtime, some time to unwind with his friends and with their family members. And yet, here he is responding to another need. He doesn't say, I'm on break, I'm off the clock, call me tomorrow, I'll be back open 9 to 5, so ask me then. No, he sees the need, he responds out of grace, and out of grace, she responds to all that Jesus has done for her. And we see that through her service, through responding to Jesus in the right way, people heard what happened. We read the verses, and all this crowd gathers outside of their house. It's getting dark. The Sabbath ends at sunset in that Jewish calendar in this first century life. And so all these people were inside, probably peeking through the blinds, saying, I see her up. She's not in the bed anymore. She's walking around the house like normal. She must be okay now. And so when the sun goes down, it's not the Sabbath anymore. They all come out of their house and they bring everybody that's sick, everybody that's got a problem. And they're right there at the front door saying, Jesus, touch them, heal them. And Jesus, in his grace, continues to serve people. He touches every single one of them and heals them and helps them in a special way. And I love the truth that when we respond to trials in the right way, God gets the glory, and other people see that witness around us. You see, her pain, her suffering became a pathway for the glory of God to be revealed through her, through her house, through her household, and reached all of her neighbors around her. So that they came and they saw Jesus for themselves, and they turned to Jesus for their own selves. And this is a theme that we see through the miracles of Jesus. Jesus often reaches one, and that one, in praise and in worship and in response to what Jesus has done, goes and tells others, and their light shines in front of others, and they, in turn, come to Jesus and find healing for their own selves. And so Jesus' kingdom is advanced in a great way. And all of his healing ministry points to the cross, Matthew 8:17. Matthew points this out. He's writing to a Jewish audience from that perspective. And he is always referencing the Old Testament. He does it again here in Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses." His healing ministry points to the cross. One author said it this way, Jesus' healing ministry is itself a function of his substitutionary death. Jesus' healing ministry is itself a function of his substitutionary death. He's taking their pain on himself right here, right now. And at the cross, he's going to bear all of our sins on his own body and redeem us from the sickness of our sins. His kingdom is advanced through this miracle. His name is glorified. And we see that Jesus then re-emphasizes his priorities. In Mark and in Luke, I read the verses that go after this in Mark and Luke. They say that Jesus goes out. The next day before the sun comes up, he goes out and he's praying all by himself, seeking the Lord, communing with the Father. The priority that he places on prayer here displayed. In other words, instead of setting up a booth, and saying, "Hey guys, let's find a good street corner. Let's build a big booth. Let's invite everybody to come in. We're going to be open every single day and have a healing ministry." And he could have done that right there in Capernaum, but he didn't do that. He says, "No, the reason that I came, my priority has got to be on sharing the good news, preaching." And so he goes back and leaves that area and goes to other places, preaching in the synagogues, declaring the good news of who he was. This was Jesus' priority in ministry. In other words, he didn't just come to give us physical healing. Many people are looking for that. But he is more concerned with them understanding who he truly is and saving their eternal souls than he is in healing their physical illnesses. You know, a lot of people follow Jesus because, look, here's a miracle worker. And we're going to see this in other miracles, the same truth repeated. Like when he feeds the 5,000, and they all start to follow him. Then he begins to preach and teach and tell them what it means to truly follow him. And they say, "Okay, we didn't sign up for this. We just came for the free lunch. We like that, the loaves and the fishes and all that free lunch that was passed out. We like the free health care. We like following this guy because, you know, it's basically some kind of a welfare system, isn't it? He gives us free food. He gives us free medicine. And he sets us free from those pesky demons, too. So, hey, what's not to sign up for? Sign me up today." And it's no cost. It's totally free. There were people who were following Jesus just for these kinds of reasons. They weren't necessarily devoted to him. They didn't understand who he was. And beyond that, the worst part about it is they didn't even care who he really was. They just wanted the healing so they could get back to their old way of living. They didn't care about who Jesus truly was. They could care less whether or not he's the Messiah, whether or not he's sent from God. They just say, "Hey, I'm sick. Heal me and I'll get back to my old life." That's not a relationship with Jesus. Unfortunately, many people come to a place like that in life. They say, "Man, my life is going bad. My life is going terrible. I'm having lots of problems. Maybe Jesus can fix that." And they come and maybe they're interested for a little while till their pain goes away, till their problems ease up, and then they're out the door, they're back out to where they were before. Their life has not been transformed. They haven't had that change. So we need to get our eyes off of the immediate, off of the instant, and look to the eternal. Get our eyes off of the superficial, the surface level things like some of these people were, and look at who is this Jesus? That he is more than just a miracle worker. Yes, he is a miracle worker. Yes, he is able. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes so far beyond that. Later on, as you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus praying again in the garden as he's facing the cross. No doubt praying for you and praying for me. Luke says his sweat became like great drops of blood, and he was suffering that for all of us. I love the hymn in her hymn book, page 182, I believe it is. And it's called My Savior's Love. I just want to close by reading the lyrics to this wonderful hymn of the faith. And it reminds us of everything that Jesus has done. So I may point out a couple of comments as I read through this, page 182, if you want to see that. But it says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He came to where that woman was in her sickness. She was bound. She couldn't do anything to help herself. But Jesus came to where she was. And he came to where I was as a sinner, unclean. He couldn't get to God. But he came to where it was. For me, it was in that garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity, the angels beheld him. Luke records how the angels came and ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. What did Matthew say? Matthew 8:17, that it not be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Let's close with a time of prayer. Pastor Brad will come and continue the invitation. Heavenly Father, I give you praise, and I do with the songwriter just say thank you, dear Jesus, for saving a wretch like me that once was lost but now I'm found, was blind but now I see. That is truly amazing grace. And we can say, yes, it is, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you for coming to where I was when I couldn't go to where you are. And Lord, for reaching out to me and taking me by the hand and calling me to yourself. And Lord, not for me only, but for all of those. You didn't just heal this one woman. You began to heal many, many others around her house and in her neighborhood, just as you touched her, just as you healed her. And oh Lord, I thank you and praise you for the day that I was healed of my sin. I was set free, and I was set free to serve you and to love you and to walk with you in that wonderful relationship. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here today that does not know you as Savior, but if you're speaking to their heart right now, no doubt, I pray that they would just envision Jesus right there beside of them, taking them by the hand, calling them to himself, wanting to heal them, wanting to set them free from their sin, just as he did for me and many others who are gathered here today. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help them to see that in the condition that they are in right now, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray for those of us who may be going through pain, we may be going through heartache, we may be like this woman on a sick bed or with a high fever, and we may be wondering, why me, why this, why now? Right when she was expecting Jesus to come to her house, no doubt. And she was expecting company to come to her house. And she wanted to put her best foot forward in serving them. But Jesus came. And there's those why questions in life. And Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling with that, even as believers, that you would help them to see that that pain can be a platform. It can be a pathway to bring glory to God in ways that we cannot even begin to comprehend at the present moment. I pray that we would look to you with eyes of faith and with a heart that simply just trusts you. Lord, I know I've been challenged in that this week, and I know Satan wants to shoot those arrows at every single one of us as your children, trying to get us to doubt, trying to get us to not trust you, trying to get us to look the other way, or to quit, or to back up, or to throw in the towel. And he tries to get us to say, what's the point? And everything else that he shoots those arrows at us. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that we would take on that armor of God, and that we would, as it says, to quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. That we would put out those darts. We would not give them any space in our mind and in our heart. And that we would see you work and move in a mighty way in our lives. Help us to trust you by faith. Help us to hope in you. Because with you, we always have hope. With you, we can always be confident. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Travis, come and continue the services, Lord.